Yeah, I guess. That's okay. I don't want to interrupt. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here and worship with you this morning, and thanks for leading us into worship this morning. That was wonderful. And so I thought to start out and just give you a quick update on our ministry with Unto before I dive into the message this morning. So I think what I'll do is just share what's kind of going on right now, where we're at. For those of you who may not know, Unto, where I work, is the humanitarian arm of CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And so we are providing humanitarian aid mainly in overseas areas, Africa, Middle East, and Asia. And we ship humanitarian aid in containers to our partners who receive it, and they use it to help their do better evangelism. So many countries where we work, our partners are sharing with us that there's just tremendous needs and tremendous physical needs, whether it's lack of medical supplies or food or clothing, all kinds of different things that are lacking. And it's hard to share the gospel with somebody who's hurting physically. But when their physical needs are met, our hearts are open to hear about a God who cares for them, who provides for them. And so that's what we're really all about, is putting resources that we have in this country in the hands of our trusted partners, who in most cases are natives of the country where they're ministering in. And so they already know the language, they know the culture, they know where the needs are. And so we're just putting the resources in their hands so they can have a more effective ministry. Thank you for your continued support of us with Unto and for your prayers. We appreciate that. Right now, we're in the middle of our annual audit every year. We have an outside auditor come in and look at our operation. They look at all our books and they look at what we have in hand as far as our inventory. We have, those of you that have never been to our warehouse, we have literally thousands of pallets of aid sitting in our racks. And so all that has to be kind of tracked and has to be accounted for. And so by having an outside firm come in, it keeps us accountable. And also the people who donate to our ministry, they recognize that we're not just doing things to kind of enrich our own pockets or do things, that might be a little bit shady, but we're holding ourselves accountable. So every year we have an auditor come in. We have to get everything. It takes a bit of time to get all that stuff, all our stuff ready for the auditor to come check. And so that's what we're in the kind of the middle of doing right now. They'll be coming on Friday. The auditor, they always come the end of the last business day of August. And so that's always a time of year where I not really look forward to, because it's a lot of work and there's a little bit of pressure to make sure we have everything right. It's good that when that's done, that we can know that everything is good and in good shape. So that's what we're in the middle of prepping for right now. And we kind of take a little bit of a break from a lot of our real busy activities, not so much in July, but August, as we kind of get ready to ramp up for the audit. But then once we get into September and October, it gets really busy again. We tend to have a lot of volunteer events, and we have a big work project coming up in October, so it won't be too long before we'll start ramping up for that as well. That's kind of what we're in the middle of. We're constantly, even in the middle of this audit preparation, we're still shipping our containers out. We average we ship about 40 to 45 containers a year, so it's about once every week on average that we're shipping a container out. So we still continue to do that. Even in the midst of our other things, we just sent a shipment out a few days ago to a new country in Africa, Chad. And so that was exciting. We've never sent a shipment to Chad before. And if any of you know, Chad is a very, very poor country. A lot of the country is part of the Sahara, and even the southern part of Chad, which is not truly in the Sahara, is a very hard place to live. There's not a lot of rain. It's a very barren area, but people that live there, they have needs. And so, it was exciting to be able to send a container there and work, provide, some resources for our partners to work with. So that's kind of where we're at right now. And so as far as prayer requests go, I just ask that you pray, just pray for us this Friday that the audit goes well. There's no major hiccups. One thing I might add is we've recently, in the last year or two, we've added a second small warehouse facility in Orlando, Florida as part of the ministry. And this is the first year that they're actually getting audited as well, like we have been for many, many years. So this is kind of a little bit more, and I have a little bit of oversight with what's going on in Orlando as well. So there's some extra work that needs to happen for that, for them to be ready. So just pray that everything goes well this week as we finish up and then have the audit on Friday. And then just pray for, I'd ask for prayer for our partners, who are actually in the field that we're sending these shipments to. Many of them live in very dangerous situations. They're, in many cases, they're risking their lives, to minister where they are, to share the gospel with people. And so just pray for their safety, pray for strength and wisdom for them as they have conversations with people about Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would just be working, in and through them, to just be able to speak into people's lives and share the gospel in an effective and fruitful way. And then, finally, just, one personal request is, recently, some of you are probably aware, but my mom, had been living with us for a few years. And then more recently she was living with my brother Gary. And, just a couple of months ago, we put her in a personal care home in Ephrata called The Groves. And so there's been some, she's doing okay there, but there's been some adjustment issues with her Alzheimer's and everything there. So just pray she tends to have anxiety about what's happening next and all those kinds of things. And so just pray for her that God would just give her peace and give us peace too. So thanks for that. So before I dive into the message, I know Jeff always likes to start out with a few jokes. So I thought I'd, in honor of Jeff, I will share a few jokes this morning about summer, since we're kind of starting to wind down summer. So what did the pig say on a hot summer day? Anybody know what the pig said on a hot summer day? I'm bacon. You were close. Where does a cow go for vacation? To New York. That was bad. I know. Sorry. What travels throughout the world but remains at one corner? Something that travels throughout the world but remains on one corner. A postage stamp. Corner of the envelope. No, there you go. Thank you. Okay, so what I want to share with you this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. So if you'd like to turn there, I invite you to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 16. And I'll be in some other scriptures as well as we go on through. But that's where I want to start out. And so I think you're all familiar that Hebrews 11 talks a lot about faith, what it is and how people in the Old Testament demonstrated faith in their own lives. In the middle of the chapter, we come to a little parenthesis. That's these verses, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. This parenthesis is surrounded by all these different examples of great examples of faith. In this little break, the author points out what each of those heroes of faith had in common, and that made them stand. What made them stand out from the world around them?
So, Joe, what verse is he on
Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, verses 13 to 16. Yeah. So verse 13, I'll just read it here. 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So just think about that for a minute. It says that the God of the universe was not embarrassed to be associated with these men. And why was that? Well, I think ultimately it was because they believed that what God had told them and because they then followed his commands. Now, this made them stand out from the world around them, didn't it? They no longer really were able to fit in. So they started looking around, and eventually they discovered that if they kept following God, they were never really going to be at home in the world. They recognized that really their true home was somewhere else, and that's why God commended them. I want you to think about taking a trip for a minute. When you're going on a trip, you usually just stay in one place for a short time and then might move on to another place if you have a trip that you have all this agenda. So you go, you look at something or see something, and then you move on. Each place that you visit, no matter how nice it is, it's not a place to linger, as it's not your home. You do not put down roots, you don't build houses, you don't plant trees, you don't establish institutions when you're on a trip. In fact, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it, to do all those things. I remember just a couple of years ago, we took a family vacation to California. And so we hopped on a plane and flew to Los Angeles. And so we stayed in Los Angeles for a couple of days. Saw some sights there, and then we rented a car and drove up along the California coast. Beautiful sights all along that drive. And then we ended up in San Francisco, saw some sights for a day or two in San Francisco. And then we drove across the Central Valley over to the Sierra Nevada. And we visited Yosemite National Park for a day or so and stayed in that area. And then we ended up driving back down to Southern California, to Los Angeles area, to fly back home. And we had some great times on that, great family times on that trip, and saw some really beautiful sights. But we couldn't stay. We were on a trip. We were just passing through. California was not our home. And so we just moved on. And I think particularly when we're in Yosemite, and you were talking this morning, when you were sharing about how you can see God's beauty in creation, I think back to Yosemite when I was there and just experiencing the beauty that you see there. It's just incredible. And I wanted to stay. I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay. It was so beautiful. It was like, you know, wow, this is amazing. But the reality is we had an agenda. We had to move on. It wasn't my home. When I was preparing for this message, I found this following quote that I thought was interesting. It's actually from the early church and is called the Epistle to Diognetus. Sorry, it was written about AD 130 and described Christians living at the time and how they interacted with the world around them. If that date is correct, it would just be a little over 30 years after the death of the Apostle Paul. So this is the early church. And here's what the letter said. For the Christians are distinguished from other men neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all. They beget children. but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. So when you hear that, it kind of sounds like someone who's really living out and following what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? You hear a lot of the same language. And also, I think you hear echoes of the verses that we just read from Hebrews. The Christians had found a way to really make their mark in the world, but yet not be characterized as somebody who was part of the world. They found a way to be distinctive. Let's go back in time a bit to look at the nation of Israel. Because of their unbelief, the nation of Israel, and idolatry, this is back before Jesus came, we all see throughout the Old Testament the nation just turned away from God time after time, and they turned to idols. And so God eventually judged a nation. He used the Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah. So when the Babylonians came and utterly destroyed Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, it took a small remnant of Jews back with them to Babylon. Now I want you to listen to the word of the Lord given through the prophet Jeremiah to those exiles as they headed into this hostile and foreign land. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4-7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So here the Jews were told by Jeremiah to settle and live lives just like the surrounding culture, but Jeremiah had also prophesied that exile would only last for 70 years. So there's this tension that you see in settling down, but then not getting too comfortable. The tension of living in a place, but not investing everything you have in that place, because in the end, it's only temporary. Let's look ahead to a little bit to when Jesus was here on this earth. John chapter 17, verses 14-17 say this: I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not out of the world, just as I am not out of the world. Not of the world. I'm sorry, let me read that again. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So as a Christian living in our day and age, how do we live with that same tension? Jesus said, as followers of him, we're not of the world. However, we are not called out of the world. We're still part of it, aren't we? But we're, in fact, sent into it. So how do we live with that tension of being part of the world, but yet not to be part of it? I believe that the key, one of the keys at least to living in that tension, is to understand our true identity. Our true identity is not rooted in our national heritage. You know, people in every country of the world name the name of Christ, and if for some reason you move tomorrow to another country, you would not cease to be a follower of Christ, would you? So our identity does not come just from where we live and our national identity. Our true identity is not rooted in our family heritage. I've been wonderfully blessed to have godly heritage stretching back many generations on both my mother's and my father's side of the family, but that does not make me any better than someone who does not even know who their real mother or father is. So our identity doesn't really come from our family heritage either, our true identity. I believe ultimately our true identity must be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's consider what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So it's through Christ that we are transformed. Ephesians 2:10, I think a lot of us recognize this verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we are made to do good works, and it's through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Christ is our life. So what does it really mean then to find our identity in Christ? Well, just let me suggest three ways that we can practically do that in our lives. First, let's just think about where Jesus is right now. Where is he? He's in heaven. He's preparing, it says that he went to prepare a place for us. So one way to find our identity in Jesus is to meditate a little bit more on heaven, where he is now. I found this quote from Gavin Ortland about talking about heaven, but it was good. When you are lonely, dwell upon the vast assembly of heaven and say, that is my family. When you're afflicted with grief, anticipate the healing of heaven and say to your heart, that is my consolation. When you're bored, meditate on the glory of God in heaven and say, that's my inheritance. When you're lacking motivation, I know sometimes that can be a problem in my own life, fix your heart on the crowns of heaven and say, that's my reward. When you're afraid, soak your heart with the strength and stability of heaven and say, that is my home, and that's where my name is written. A second way to find our identity in Christ is to realize that the things this world has to offer are frivolous and fleeting. I think we all recognize that, but it's still so easy, isn't it, not to get caught up in what the world has to offer. We need instead to learn contentment in our circumstances. Jesus showed us how to live a life of contentment. He served others without any thought to his own needs or desires. He did not fight against his limitations in the incarnation. We see that he submitted to his parents when he was young. He was patient when people tried to frustrate him or when the crowds followed him relentlessly. He subjected himself to temptation to show his obedience to God the Father. Paul describes the attitude of Christ in regard to his circumstances this way in Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus clearly demonstrated satisfaction in being submitted to the will of his Father while he was here on this earth. As the creator of the universe, he had every right to be and act as Lord of it all. But instead, he humbly came and laid down his life. A third way to find our identity in Christ is to turn away from worldly ambitions and to turn toward the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to remember that our name is already written in heaven, and so we do not need to pursue fame. We need to remember that we have a great and unfading wealth waiting for us in heaven someday, so we do not need to keep pursuing the almighty dollar. We also need to remember that one day, in the not-too-distant future, the scriptures say that we will be the judge of angels. So we don't need to keep seeking human validation. I know that's something that I struggle with, trying to just please people and, get their accolades. But remember that we have something better waiting for us in the future. I'm going to share a quick story with you. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew. He was so gifted, he could have chosen to do anything he wanted. However, he chose to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, and called it Koinonia Farm. It was a community for poor whites and poor blacks. Well, as you might guess, such an idea did not go over well in the Deep South of the 1940s. Ironically, much of the resistance to what he was doing came from good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folks in town. The town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him, slashing his tires when they came into town. Over and over for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough. They decided to get rid of Clarence Jordan once and for all. So they came one night with guns and torches and set fire to the buildings on his farm. And to this, and his home, they riddled with bullets. They chased off all the families except one black family, which refused to leave. Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen, as you might guess, some of them were church people. Another was the local newspaper's reporter. Well, the next day, the reporter came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble still smoldered, and the land was scorched, but he found Clarence in the field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called to Clarence, "and I came out to do a story on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding, kept poking, trying to get a rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. So finally, the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got two of them PhDs, and you put 14 years into this farm, and there's nothing left of it all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing, turned to the reporter with his piercing blue eyes, and said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross, sir. I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We're saying good day." Beginning that day, Clarence and the rest of his companions rebuilt the farm, and it's still going strong today. So I think of that, his comment about as successful as the cross. Think about the disciples. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They invested a lot of their time and energy into that, into following him and being part of his ministry. And what were they expecting? I think they, a lot of them were expecting, well, Jesus, I believe he's the Messiah, and he's going to bring his kingdom to this earth, and he's going to rule, and we're going to be part of that. This is going to be great. And what happened? The cross happened. And how did they deal with that? It was probably devastating to them when they saw that happening. But yet, a couple days later, Jesus rose again, and they started to get an inkling that, wait a minute, maybe I was a little bit wrong here. Something is going on. And then they were with Jesus for a few short days after his resurrection, and they started to get more and more of a picture. And then at Pentecost, well, he ascended, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And by then, I think they were kind of really understanding what was happening, why Jesus came, and what he had done. And so the success of the cross, if you would ask the disciples when Jesus died at that moment, was that a success? They would have said no. But afterwards, they could look back on it and see what had happened and how it had all played out. I found another quote that I want to read. This is from Alexander McLaren, who was a Baptist pastor in Manchester, England, back in the early to mid-1800s. And this quote sounds like it could be written about today's society. As long as Christian people live like pilgrims and strangers, they are worthy of being called God's, and God is glad to be called theirs. As long as they do so, the world will know a religious man when he sees him, and though he may not like him, it will at least respect him. But a secularized church or individuals who say that they are Christians and who have precisely the same estimates of good and evil as the world has and live by the same maxims and pursue the same aims and never lift their eyes to look at the city that's beyond the river, these are a disgrace to God and to themselves and to the religion which they say they profess. I cannot but feel, and feel, I think, in growing degree, that one main clause of the woeful feebleness of our average Christianity is that our hopes and visions of the city which has its foundations hath become dim, and that to a very large extent the thoughts of the rest of that remaineth for the people of God is dormant in the minds of the mass of professing Christians. So he's basically saying we're not thinking enough of our future in heaven and what lies in store for us. He went on to say, "Oh, dear friends, if we will yield to that sweet, strong appeal that is made to us in the frame and feeling that God is ours and we are his, we'll turn our hearts and thoughts more than, alas, we have done to that blessed hope. Jesus will not be ashamed to call us brethren, nor God be ashamed to be called our God. Let us beware that we are not ashamed to be called his, nor to declare plainly that we seek a country." So it's again looking to our Heavenly Father for our identification, looking to Jesus Christ, our Maker, for that true inner purpose that we have in our lives. I want to close with some verses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we see that Christ is our foundation for building an eternal structure, one that's going to last. If we want to live a life that will have true meaning, a life that is characterized by gold, silver, and precious stones, and not wood, hay, or stubble that is just going to burn up, we need to keep looking beyond our present circumstances and remember the promise and reward that awaits us in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's hard sometimes when we're living in this world to not be so influenced by the world around us, who's calling us to just find ourselves and to find comfort in the ways of the world and find peace through our own devices. Lord, help us to recognize your call in our lives. Help us to recognize that you have called us to be in this world, but not really truly of it. You have sent us into this world. You have left us here. And it's hard to live in that tension. But we recognize that one day you will make all things right. And we look forward to that day when we can one day stand before you and praise you and thank you for the salvation that you so freely gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to, as Christ did, to just be able to live above our circumstances, not be dominated by the things that are happening to us. Help us to trust in you for the strength and power that we need each day. Help us to be filled with your Spirit so that we will have the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, just help us to have the right perspective that one day we will all be together with other believers around your throne, worshiping you and praising you. And we look forward to that day, and we ask you to bring it quickly, Lord. We long for the day when we will be face to face and we can truly worship you and honor you as you deserve. Thanks for this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all. And don't forget, I think there's some stuff in the back to snacks and things to enjoy. So spend some time in fellowship together this morning. Thanks.